This morning, as we open our Bibles to the book of Romans and begin our study of the 14th through the 25th verses of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. I want to preface my message this morning by telling you that oftentimes when we don't understand what's happening to us, we can have some very serious emotional problems. I think this is what we mean when we talk about those who are in adolescence, those who are experiencing a change in their physical body, in puberty, those who are experiencing a change in people's expectations of them, that is, from the school teachers and from mother and dad and from everyone else. Now you're growing up, you've got to learn how to behave. We can probably still feel the embarrassment and the humiliation that came to us when we didn't understand what was happening to us, with all of the expectations that people had toward us and all of the physical changes that were occurring in our body. Adolescence is not the only time when we get frustrated when we can't understand what's happening to us. That happens oftentimes in what people have come to call a middle-age crisis, or at other times in our lives physically when there is physical change. I remember some of the problems that I had. I remember very well some of the problems I still have from day to day. When I'm confused about what I ought to do, and I'm confused about who I'm supposed to be, and I'm dealing with the expectations of other people, and I'm dealing with the expectations of myself. And I think all of us can relate to the kind of sick feeling that comes to us when we feel like we're not living up to the expectations of others, when we're humiliated by our own bodies. They begin to fail, or they're not what we think they ought to be. Teenagers who look in the mirror and see themselves in a very bad way or very bad light. Their complexion is bad, they're too fat or they're too skinny, their hair's awful. And you think, well, when I get really grown up, I won't ever have those experiences anymore, and that isn't true. You just keep on having them. And I remember a physician telling me after a week of tests and things, there wasn't really anything wrong with me physically. It was just all the pressure that I'd put on myself and all the stress I'd put myself under, and all of these were having some really bad effects on my physical condition and on my mental state. He looked at me after we had talked for a little while and he said, "What are you going to do now?" And I said, "Dr. Taylor, I think that if I just know what's happening to me, I can handle the situation. I don't know how well I'll handle it, but I think if I just know what's happening to me." And he said, "Well, I think I can tell you what's happening to you. What's happening to you is something that happens to the human race, and you're human, and it's happening to you." I want to apply that same kind of thinking this morning to the experiences that we're going to read about, experiences that Paul the Apostle recorded for the benefit of the Romans that God in His wisdom has seen fit to preserve for our benefit today. I think we can live for the Lord and we can deal with our sins. We can deal with our weaknesses if we just know what's happening to us, what's going on. And many times we get confused because we've heard so much about how it's going to be after we're saved. And we've had people tell how dramatically they changed after they were saved. And many times we hear people say, "Brother, I'll tell you, if you've been born again, you won't ever want to sin again. If you've really been born again, then brother, you won't have any more problems in your life with sin." The trouble with that statement is, it's not true. Born again people have serious problems with sin. And the idea that when we're born again, there's something that overwhelms us to the point that we just never want to do anything wrong, and the love of God just carries us to heights of ecstasy every waking minute of the day, and we're just filled with almost unquenchable desire to serve God, is simply daydreaming. It hasn't happened, and it doesn't happen. Hasn't happened to me and hadn't happened to any other person. And the reason I know that is because I know it from studying the Word of God. There is no such thing as a filling of the Spirit of God to the point that you lose all desire that's evil, and you live in a perfect spiritual and physical atmosphere. That is not true. I didn't say there weren't people who didn't believe that, who by self-delusion and satanic influence hadn't even preached that. I'm just telling you it isn't true. What is the truth, Brother Penn? Well, I know the truth by what the Bible teaches. And if the Bible didn't teach this, I don't know what I'd believe. If the Bible didn't give us example, if the Bible didn't set out these truths for us to learn from, I don't know what I'd believe. I don't know what I'd base my belief on. You say, well, you could base it on your experience, you could base it on your emotions, but then I would perhaps, and I'm sure, would be 100% wrong. Paul has given his personal experience with the law of Moses and his conscience. Romans 7 and 9, Paul said, "For I was alive without the law's wants, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Verse 11, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." Paul knew that the law did not make him sin, nor did it make him a sinner. Because Paul said, the law is holy. What law? God's law is holy. And the commandment, what commandment? Thou shalt not covet. That's the commandment that he's writing about. And the commandment that's in God's law that says, thou shalt not covet, that commandment is holy. That commandment is just, and that commandment is good. Paul describes the conflict that the law caused in him. And he also sets forth the fact that this conflict, that hearing the truth of God and the will of God explained to him and taught to him, that this conflict did not end with his conversion. You know, we sometimes perhaps get the idea that when we hear the Word of God preached and taught, the Holy Spirit uses the truth of that to stir our conscience, to stir our hearts, so that we see ourselves as sinners and we see sin, as Paul said, as exceedingly sinful. We're all willing to agree that this is the work of the Holy Spirit stirring us to the sinfulness of our own sins. I don't think the work of the Holy Spirit stops with our conversion. I believe the work of the Holy Spirit continues to point out the sins that we have and the wrongdoing that we do and the failures of our lives. The Holy Spirit worked before salvation to produce a sense of guilt and inadequacy. And after salvation, the same Holy Spirit continues to produce the same feelings when we sin against God. Whenever we hear the Word of God preached, there is created within us a sense of wrongdoing and a sense of guilt and a sense of inadequacy. And that is done by the Holy Spirit of God before we're saved, and it's done by the Holy Spirit of God after we're saved. Paul is told how he struggled with the truth of God in his conscience and in his heart before he was saved. And Paul is now going to write of the struggle that he endured seeking to be a spiritual person. I want us to think this morning of Paul's struggle to be spiritual. Not saved, but Paul's struggle to be spiritual. We can see his struggle identified in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, Paul establishes two areas that are in direct conflict in his own life. The law of God, the truth of God, which is spiritual, and then his own slavery to sin, to carnality, to fleshliness. Paul said, for we know, and this word that's translated know means we have perceived or we have seen, and it indicates and intimates an experience. Not just something that was revealed to him that he read about, not a concept that he came in possession of as he read or as he studied, but Paul said we, and that's a plural word, pronoun, and it means all of us have seen and we've come to understand and we perceive and we know. And we know that the law is spiritual, and this word means belonging to the Spirit, determined by the Spirit and proceeding from the Spirit. Paul said we've all experienced and come to conclude, and we have received as truth the fact that the law of Almighty God comes from the Spirit of God, that it's spiritual in its determination. It's determined by the Spirit. It proceeds from the Spirit. It has to do with the Spirit of God. And I believe Paul sets that forth from that which is carnal and fleshly. It didn't come from Moses who was carnal. It didn't come from Moses who was fleshly. But it came from God through Moses. And the law is holy and just and right and good. Then Paul describes himself as descendant of Adam, as an inhabitant of this earth. He describes himself as anthropos, as a man. Paul said, but I'm carnal. Now the word that's translated carnal means of the flesh, fleshly. And the word soul means to be sold into slavery. Has it the idea of a person who goes, conquers another country, and then puts not only the goods that he has brought back from that country on sale or up for sale, but also the humans that he's captured and brought back with him. So it literally means to be sold into slavery. The word sin here can be translated failure. Just any kind of failure you want to call it. It's just failure in human relations and failure in spiritual relations. It's just failure. Whatever it is that we failed at trying to do, that's sin. And failure, you say, well, if I failed, preacher, if you're not perfect, you failed. Well, I'm pretty good. That's failure. You say, I'm almost divine. That's failure. You say, well, I've done better than most folk. That's failure. You say, I've done better than anybody I know of. That's failure. You say, I'm not as bad as some other folk. That's failure. So I've been at church every day since I was a baby. Well, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, that's failure. For we know that the law is spiritual, proceeds from God himself, but I, that is me, Paul personally, a human being on this earth, I am a slave to sin. I am in bondage to failure. I've heard people say, I don't know what's wrong with me. Seems like everything I try, I fail. So what? That's about the way it turns out for everybody. It's not that we're failure prone, we're just almost success resistant. And the only way we can ever succeed is to describe our own success. Okay? Now, you'll never succeed letting God describe success. Now, if you let a priest describe success, you may succeed. You let the Pope define it. You let the preacher define it. You let the church set it out in some doctrinal statement, you might succeed. But if you let God define success, you're a failure. Well, you say, I might fail. No, you've already failed. You're a failure. Now, I'll keep the bad news in front of you, but the good news will come. Then in verse 15, Paul states his conflict. And it almost sounds like double talk, but I'll try to put all this in perspective so that we can get hold of it. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. This word that's translated allow is really the same word that's translated know many other places in the Bible. And what Paul is saying by this statement is this: I do not understand my own actions. I just don't understand my own actions. I don't comprehend why I do the things I do. Sound familiar? Paul said, in the first place, let me tell you about this. The law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. Let me tell you what kind of problem that deals me in my life. What kind of problem and frustration it creates for me in my life, because I know the law is spiritual, and I'm carnal, sold under sin. Paul said, "For what I would, that do I not." That is, I do not act as I desire to act. I don't understand my own actions because I don't act as I want to act. But what I hate, that do I. Paul said, let me explain the way I feel. Not only the way I feel, but the way things really turn out. I don't understand my own actions because I don't act like I want to act. What I do find myself doing is doing the things I loathe or the things I hate. Sounds like an almost textbook case of schizophrenia, doesn't it? And that's really what it is. We are a dual personality. And the idea that psychologists identified that and identified that as a conflict and said, you know, if that's really true, if we can just lessen that conflict, then we'll have happier and mentally healthier people. But a lot of people don't know that a German philosopher identified these long before Freud ever became the father of modern day psychology, and saw this conflict in the Bible as it's described by Paul the Apostle, and wrote some rather extensive information about it. Modern day psychology tries to deal with this conflict by doing away with one or the other of the opposing parties. For instance, Freudian psychologist just does away the conflict by killing righteousness and turning us over to sin. You don't have a problem if nothing's wrong, if nothing is evil, if nothing in itself is a violation of that which is good and holy. If there is no God, then how could you do wrong? So we end the conflict by mentally slaying righteousness. Then there are the preachers who talk about burning out the flesh and destroying the flesh through the power and influence of the Spirit so that nothing's in our lives but the Spirit of God. They try to do the other thing, opposite of that which the psychologists and psychiatrists try to do. The manager clinic that was famous many years ago for its help to those who were mentally disturbed worked on the premise that there was evil, and that the way to health was to understand the conflict. I think what I'd like for you to understand is this. If there are times, not just occasionally, but if there's just a great deal of time in your life when you say, "I don't understand myself. I know what's good and I know what's right, but I don't find myself doing that as often as I'd like. And I know what's mean and I know what's evil and I know what's devilish, and I hate it, but I find myself doing it." If you feel that way, I guess it proves that you're in spiritual adolescence. I think Paul will grow up to where this doesn't present as much of a conflict to him. That he did grow up to where it didn't present as much of a conflict to him, but I don't think he ever rid himself of it entirely, and I don't think anybody will ever rid themselves of it entirely. Now, Paul's conflict proved that he believed the law. In verse 16, Paul said, "If then I do that which I would not, that is, but if my will is against my deeds, I consent unto the law that it's good. The word consent means to speak with, to express agreement with. And Paul simply wanted these people to understand this. Since I had a spiritual conflict with the law, and I struggled with the law, this means that I was evil. The fact that the law caused me grief meant that the law was good. Now you listen to this. Good never agrees with evil ever. So when Paul, in his failed state, in his evil nature, heard the law of God, thou shalt not covet, Paul said it proved that I was evil and the law was good, because it precipitated the conflict. Now, if Paul had heard some philosopher urge him to commit adultery, if he'd heard some philosopher urge him to take what you want, there's no sin, that wouldn't have caused a conflict. It would have agreed with his lower base nature. Probably Paul could have said, thou shalt not kill. He said, I didn't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't done that. But then he got to the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, I understood that. It slew me, and sin raised up in me and lived. The law was holy, but I was sold a captive of sin, and understood thou shalt not covet, and understood that I was a sinner in God's eyes. Now, Paul's assessment of his flesh. Not only is this Paul's assessment of his flesh, but it's God's assessment of your flesh, and it's God's assessment of my flesh. Paul said, for I know, verses 18 and 20, I know that in me, parentheses, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I know, this is really in Arkansas language what Paul is saying. I know I am rotten through and through. I know that I am rotten through and through so far as my natural self is concerned. You ever heard anybody say, oh, so-and-so is just rotten through and through? So are you. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. I didn't say you were. Some meat can be more spoiled than other meat. But you're rotten through and through. In this sense, that you cannot trade what's in your flesh for righteousness in the sight of God. Paul said, nothing good has its home in my flesh. Not a single good thing dwells or has its home in human flesh. How could there be a Hitler human flesh? How could there be a Stalin sinful flesh? How could there be a Hirohito? How could there be a Mussolini? How could there be, just plug in any name you want to, mass murderers, rapists, all those things are products of the flesh. He said, well, the flesh does all these evil things, but every once in a while, flesh does something good. No, the flesh is incapable of good. Paul describes this kind of circumstance. For to will is present with me. The word will here means the desire. The word present means to be beside or near. Has in it the idea of, well, it's the same word, the root word from which we get the word comforter. And you just think about this for a minute. Parakletos means the one who comes along to comfort, aid, and help. This word has in it that same prefix, which means to come alongside, to be at hand. That which helps to work out or to effect. To be beside or near, to be ready at hand. For to will is present with me. Paul said, when I see things and hear things that are good, that need to be done, the will, that is the desire, is a constant companion. I ought to see so-and-so. I ought to help that man. I ought to help this woman. I ought to bear that man's load. Just on and on. For to will is present with me. Paul said, I want to do good. Man, every time I'm in a circumstance, I feel like I ought to witness. I feel that urging. I know when I ought to get out in the billfold. I know when I ought to open the door. I know when I ought to say, can I help? I know all that, Paul said. It's right at my hand. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. The word perform means to work out or to bring into effect. For the wish to do right is there, but not the power. I want to, but I don't know how. Sound familiar? Does to me. And I know what I ought to do. Are you doing it? No. Man, I ought to get my family in church. Are you? Are you got them in church? No. Man, I ought not to be drinking this, but are you? Yeah. Man, I ought to quit my sorry ways. Have you? No. You just don't know how then, do you? You don't know how to do right. You don't know what's right? Oh, I know what's right, preacher. Man, don't tell me. I know what's right. I just don't seem to get around to doing it. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. I do not do the good things that I want to do, but the evil which I would not, that I do. It's just this frank confession. I just do the wrong things that I don't want to do. Now in verse 20, we get some relief from this constant hammering about the flesh and our relationship to God. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul said, well, if I act against my wishes, but sin, the action is no longer my own action, but sin which has its home in me. Now Paul said, the real me, the I, is not the one that does the things it ought not to do, but it's that pseudo old I in me that's been dwelling in flesh since Adam and Eve sinned. Now, Paul said, there's evil and there's good. My flesh is evil. It's just rotten through and through. If then this conflict is going on inside of me, then it's that part of me that urges me to do it, and it's that part of me that did it, but you still did it because that evil flesh is in your body, just like spiritual man is in your body. You tell the judge, look, it was this evil man in me that caused me to steal. The judge will say, go to prison. Well, they used to. They don't say that much anymore. And if he did, you couldn't get there. It's so crowded. In other words, you say, well, I'm not responsible then. Yes, you're responsible. You're responsible for your fleshly actions. But it wasn't the spiritual man in you that caused you to sin, so God isn't going to hold it accountable. That spiritual man is not going to be held accountable. For it bears the image of God. It is that which is born of God, and it cannot sin. But that which is born of God, that which cannot sin, because it is of God, it is spirit, is inside of you. And there's the evil inside of you because you are flesh and you're carnal. And these things combat one another. Let's read verse 21. I find then a law. Okay? We're talking about laws that exist in our members. I find then a law that... Now here's the law that Paul said I found. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I discover this principle then. When I want to do right, the wrong is always in the way. The word present here means to be ready at hand. Isn't that strange? There's that same word that comes from the root word that means that we get the word comfortable from. So here's his idea. The will to do it's always present, standing right where I could put my hand on it. But he said, how to perform it, I don't know how to do it. This law then that Paul's going to state is this. When I want to do good, evil is present. Evil standing right beside me. Say, what do you mean? It means that when I want to pray, there's evil right beside me. It means that when I go to read the Word of God, evil is right there beside me. It means that when you reach out to achieve the holiest and most wonderful and the most respected act upon God's earth, that right at hand in your body present, there's evil. He said, well, if I came to the altar and knelt before God and His people to pray, there would be no evil present. There'd be evil present. You carry it around with you everywhere you go. It's called the flesh. Evil is present. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What's Paul mean? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, he's saying I've seen this principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And here's how he recognizes it. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The word delight means to joy or to rejoice with anyone, to delight in anything with another or with others. The word inward means that which is within. It's an adverb of place telling where. The word man is anthropos, mankind. Paul said, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I don't despise the Word of God. I don't despise the Church of the Living God. I don't despise the Holy Spirit. I don't despise prayer. I don't despise love, nor faith, nor hope. Oh, I rejoice in all of these. Paul said, they cause me joy. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The word members here means the limbs, the body. The word warring means to lead out an army. Not just to be in the army. No, not just be one of the soldiers, but to be the leader of it. To lead out as an army against, to oppose, to war against. Paul said, I see another principle in my literal body members, in my physical state. And it's this. Warring against the law of my mind. But I see another principle operating in my lower nature, battling against the principles which my reason receives and desires and my spirit rejoices in. Verse 23, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The word captivity here means to make prisoner of war. Paul said, this principle makes me a prisoner to the power of sin which my lower self contains. And this caused Paul great pain. This conflict in himself caused him great pain, and he cried out in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. The word wretched comes from the appearance of a person who has endured almost unbelievable suffering and hardship. If we wanted to get a mental picture, just think of someone who's captured by an invading army and then just forced to carry hard, heavy material, march on foot behind the army, mistreated, abused, and after several weeks or months, emaciated by starvation, feet sore, bloody, staggering along under a great load, flung off to the side of the marching route, clothes tattered, eyes red. Paul said, that's me. Oh, wretched man that I am. How this struggle has weakened Paul. How this struggle has left him hurting. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death, this body of death. The word deliver means to draw or snatch to oneself, to draw or snatch from danger. And he's not talking about somebody who would gradually get me out of this wretched circumstance, but someone who would just walk up to me and grab me in their embrace and carry me away from it without hesitancy. Without waiting, without stopping, without asking questions. Who can come and just put their arms around me and pick me up and carry me away? Who can do that? Who can get me out of this mess? Who can lessen this dilemma inside of me that's tearing my insides out? Oh, Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God there is deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God that He has now delivered me through Jesus Christ. Why, the answer is Jesus Christ can do it. Oh, you weren't a happy, wholesome, healthy person, smiling, free from all care when you met Jesus. No, you were emaciated and sin torn, weary and struggling. You hated even the filthy flesh that helped you in this bondage. God didn't just get you by the hand and gradually lead you to higher ground so that you could clean up your act and start doing right. No, Jesus Christ grabbed you in His embrace and whisked you away, snatched you away from the sin of your life. Paul said, here's the way it is now. So then with the mind, I myself, that is me, my real self, I serve the law of God. The word mind here's news means the organ of mental perception, the organ of conscious life. The word serve means to be a slave. So mentally, I'm a slave to God's rule. Mentally, I'm a slave to God's law.